This morning we talked about the Lord's Supper, the upper room. I have a sequel to that thought this evening. And I need the Lord to help me know how to order my thoughts for this evening. I think I want to begin on a personal level. I quoted part of a poem to you this morning that was written by Alan Seeger. And I think I'll read the whole poem. It's just three stanzas. Alan Seeger was a student at one of our Ivy League colleges. And when the time came, he left and joined the French Foreign Legion. But before he left, he had a reputation among those who knew him as being a very, he put a lot of thought and effort into this writing. He was very particular about everything he did. And he said, "I have a rendezvous with death at some disputed barricade. When spring comes back with rustling shade and apple blossoms fill the air, I have a rendezvous with death when spring brings back blue days and fair. When none of us, when we begin life, know that we're going to survive past the early years of it. And for some people it comes at that time." The second stanza. "And maybe he shall take my hand and lead me into his dark land and close my eyes and quench my breath. It may be I shall pass him still. I have a rendezvous with death on some scarred slope of battered hill. When spring comes round again this year and the first meadow flowers appear." It wasn't long after this was written that Alan Seeger, who had joined the French Foreign Legion because World War I was in progress, the United States was not yet involved in it, and he wanted to be in it. He thought that the Allied cause was just. So that was one way he could do it. Then he had to think about what that could mean. His phrase there, some scarred slope, a battered hill. Spring comes round this year. Next year I might not be here. "God knows 'twere better to be deep, pillowed in silk and scented down, where love throbs out in blissful sleep, pulse nigh to pulse and breath to breath, as it often is with people who die in the embrace of loved ones around them, when hushed awakenings are dear. But I've a rendezvous with death at midnight in some flaming town. When spring trips north again this year, and I to my pledge word am true, I shall not fail that rendezvous." For we haven't any of us a choice. And no one knows what the extent of that rendezvous may be. For some, it's painful and bitter and extended. For some, it's very abrupt. The one thing certain about it is that we all meet it, one way or another. His expression was, "When it comes for me, there'll be a dispute about it. I don't intend to just give up at the first affliction or symptom that crosses my path. I'm going to resist. Life is sweet. The Bible teaches us life is precious. We ought to have regard to human life, our own and others, and be careful of it." Well, as it happened, he was in the Battle of the Somme, was leading a charge against a machine gun, was shot several times, and his final dying breath was encouraging the others behind him to carry on the charge, and that's how he finished his. And about 60,000 others, British and French, at that same battle in just a matter of a very few days. Death is a common destiny of this world about us, isn't it? And I don't know how anyone, any thoughtful person, can read and think about things like this and not ponder our own mortality. We too, we'll meet that place. And I also think of it this way. It looks to me like that a person's past misdeeds, if any, would come up before you at a time like that. But let me take a different direction now. We're Christians. We have the idea that there is someone over 2,000 years ago who died that our sins could be forgiven. Now try to explain that to the average man of the world today. Let me see if I've got this right. I go out and steal somebody's motorcycle, and this fellow that I never met, from a different nation, he got tangled up with the rulers of his day, and they condemned him to death, and he got crucified, and so somehow that's supposed to help me. Have you ever thought about it that way? I have. How do you make the connection that somebody we never met, only read about, could actually intercede between you or me in today's world and whatever we may have done wrong? How do you get there? Well, that's a theological question that people have struggled with for centuries. I've studied it, read some very interesting explanations about it, and I'm not sure that I can explain it so it makes sense to anybody. It's so deep. There's a part of it that's so deep. I think when Jesus was speaking with the apostles in the upper room on the occasion of the Lord's Supper, that they probably only dimly understood what he was really talking about. Some of the things they said afterwards indicated that. But wouldn't we have to say in some respects we're about the same? There's still a lot of it that we don't understand. Well, as I say, I'm sure I can't explain it all. But I do think about this. The time when we're made aware of an urgency for something like that is when we've done something we knew we shouldn't have. Somebody said once a conscience is like a many-pointed star inside of every one of us, and when you do something wrong, the star starts rolling. Conscience is one of the greatest emotional forces known to humankind. Well, that song we sang a while ago about the joys of salvation, glorious blessing bestowed upon me, salvation, the joy of my heart. Those words almost sound too high to be lived by human beings. There are so many people wrapped up in despair. Just depression is common. Depression's common. The scientific world, it seems like to me, in large measure, has just given up on treating depression by curing people of it. Just give them drugs. And why? Why are people depressed? I would maintain that one of the single greatest reasons is a guilty conscience. That'll get you depressed. If you know what you've done isn't right, it's astonishing the things people do to each other. Now, you can give better examples than I can, but I'll reach down in my meager collection. I knew a landlord once. He'd made buying up properties and renting them his business. I don't know how he did it, but there was a man, an older man and a woman, who had one son, and he was handicapped. He couldn't earn a living in a normal way. They had a home, they had it paid for, they established it in their will that it was to be his son's only child. What would you expect? But this landlord found out about that some way. I don't know what he did, but he figured out a way to get that house out from under that boy. When I met him, he was just as bitter as he could be. How he'd been cheated. He was living next door to the house where he grew up. And he couldn't so much as set his foot in the yard. Well, as I said, the man was a landlord. And he knew how to use the law. He knew how to handle money. The people who were renting from him were generally less skilled than that. But they weren't any less mean. He had sent somebody an eviction notice if they got behind 10 days in their rent. take their place, get out right now, and they would, because the sheriff's coming, and they would wreck the inside of that mobile home till it just looked like a shambles before they left. So sue me. You already know I don't have any money. That's why I wasn't paying the rent. I'm probably not going to go anywhere where you can find me. Then they just beat and batter each other all the time, in all the world. It's what we see all around us, isn't it? But we have a rendezvous with death. What are you going to do when that time comes? I was in South Carolina one time, Roberta and I, visiting a place there. Cherokees in that place. One of them was performing a native dance. It was a hunting ritual, and it was impressive. And when he got through, I had a little discussion with him. He was versed in their beliefs. Said, what are your religion? Well, he said, like my ancestors. Well, okay, so what do you believe? Well, he said, we had a medicine man in our tribe. Before the first white men came into this country, and he taught us that there was one man who had died to bear the sins of everybody. He said he taught us that the white men were far superior to us and they were going to dominate us, and so we were not to fight them, and the Cherokee fought far less than some of the other tribes did, and that's part of the reason why they survived to have a lot of the things that they did. As a consequence, well, India, of course, is my, I know more about than many other foreign countries. Hinduism, very hostile to Christianity. But I had a discussion with one of those one time. He said, you know, in our Hindu belief system, there is a teaching. We don't understand it all, but there is a teaching that one man died to bear the sins of the world. Somehow that has gotten everywhere. Well, it's more ancient to them than the story could have been spread just by the Christian missionaries being there. So it's an old idea. But how did it take place? You have an absolutely innocent man. How can he assume the sins of the world? How can it be done? Well, I can't explain it completely, but I can give you some. There is a scripture in Galatians 3 and 13 that says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The old law system. God, back in the Old Testament time, to Moses, gave the right. And when a person was guilty of death, for that person to be put to death. In fact, he commanded it at times, stone them or whatever. And in the law of Moses, it wasn't commanded, but it was permitted. Such a person, hang him up somewhere for everybody to see. This is a warning. This is what happens. They don't just leave them always under a pile of stones. I know they did that with Achan, but they also had occasions that Josephus and other writers speak of where somebody's put to death and it's actually hang him on a tree. But the law strictly forbade that he remain there overnight. He had to be taken down because the curse is ended. The scripture said, cursed is everyone. It's a way of saying, so say the ancient writers, somebody who deserved death. You can't condemn a man worse than that. The very scum of the scum. Got to have some kind of answer for it, and it's not fit for him to live anymore. Put him to death. Hang him on a tree. Everyone that hangs on a tree is cursed. Like it's a way of saying God won't have him and we won't have him either. Unfit for heaven, unfit for earth. Put him on a tree. Can't do anything more to him living. We'll desecrate his body while it's dead. Put him up on a tree. But there's more in it than that. Because when Christ came under this curse, innocent as a man could be, the sins of the world came upon him. He came under the curse of Almighty God. Because God's word is forever true. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He did nothing voluntarily to ever condemn himself. But he allowed others to bring the curse upon him, and it took that in order for him to be the propitiation for our sins. Did you follow that? You understand what I'm trying to say? And he came into the world knowing that that was going to happen. Behold the agony of the moment when he was right at the brink edge, the tipping point of his mortal strength, looking for the eternal blessing. The only place in the Bible where he ever did such a thing, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was pressing into the presence of a holy God, carrying the sins of the world, and God had to turn his face away from him because he's still God. You see, God couldn't die, but he found a way to die in the person of Jesus Christ. It took a death. Maybe you can approach it this way. At Sinai, when the covenant was made between God and man, this is my law, you follow my law, and I will be your God. That's the covenant, in very brief form. Of course, it has more detail, but that's the covenant. Then you ask the people. Then they all said, yes, oh my, yes. But we get a chance for this God to be our God. Just got us out of Egypt just about 60 days before, something like. Yes, he'll be our God. Kill the sacrifices. God's not there in a physical presence. You can't shake hands with him. But they killed sacrifices and they took half the blood and poured it on the altar because that's as close as they could get. And the other half they sprinkled on themselves. I'll speak of those Native Americans again. You know how they'd make a covenant? Slash the palm. And the other man slash his and join your hands together and mingle your blood. And that meant a life covenant. The Lord was a little different than that. First of all, our blood is not pure enough. It needs something innocent. But second, he made a blood sacrifice and mingled it together to make his covenant as strong as it could be. We never failed on his end of it. Jesus Christ didn't offer blood, but he offered a cup. And he said, you take this and drink of it. This is my blood. He didn't mean this is literally my blood. Folks have taken it that way. But it's like when he said the field is the world. He wasn't speaking of a literal field. He's speaking of souls. In this case, what difference would it make if you could drink the literal blood of Jesus Christ? Will that make you any different? It'll go right through your digestive tract and that's the end of it. No. To drink that sacred cup on that occasion is just grape juice outside the chapel in another setting. When we do it here in bonds of sacred covenant, it's a way of renewing our commitment to him, to the life that he lived, and to the way his life ended. In means beyond our control, through circumstances we cannot control. You and I are going to leave this world. It's going to be very important to us then, the nature of the covenant that we have with God, and that we maintain our covenant. One of our songs speaks of that critical moment. The writer says, I saw then the judge and his splendor as he stepped to the great judgment seat, saw the crashing of ages when time and eternity meet. And in a verse farther down, he says, a shudder came over my spirit as I thought what a moment might cost. For eternity's stillness was broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost. You see, it's possible to live for the Lord for 30 years and throw it all away in a short while. You can't build a solid life overnight, but you can destroy one overnight. It's always a choice. Right down to the final moments when we leave this world, it's a choice. It's a choice. And if ever there was a time when we need succor, comfort, victory from someone greater than we are, it has got to be at that moment when we have our rendezvous with death. Disputed at the barricade? Well, perhaps yes, against our physical body, but far more in behalf of our soul. When Moses came to his party, man of God that he was, no meeker in all the earth than he. The scripture said, the angel disputed the devil about the body of Moses and durst not bring against him a railing accusation to say, devil, you're a fool. Devil, you're nothing. Devil, you can't do anything. Moses failed. And when he was leaving this world, Satan was right there to claim that. Whatever you and I have on hands when we leave this world, if the devil can say in God's faith, I control that. This is mine. When I touched it, it moved the way I wanted it to. I have the right to it. Even the angels can't dispute that. That's a consequence of a human will. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. It was an appeal to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all that can save any of us, is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're just absolutely desperate for something in those critical moments. Through mysteries too deep for me to understand, the Lord made it possible for himself to bear our transgressions. And I can't explain it all, but I can feel it. I can feel it. Have you ever? And your conscience troubled you. People do terrible things. Sometimes they're little things. Sometimes they lie about each other. Sometimes they just get hard feelings in their heart against each other. Don't speak quite right to somebody, sometimes far deeper than that. I had a man confess a murder to me one time. Different things of that sort. Did you know those boys on death row that we used to visit, they have the same privilege to get down on their knees and ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their souls that you and I do. There'll be a consequence of their behavior. I'm not saying they get saved and should be released from prison. I'm saying they can get forgiven. Paul was in that category. He got forgiven. So you and I. The terrible anguish of the troubled conscience can be put under the blood of Jesus Christ and be delivered from it and receive mercy at his hands. I'm so grateful for that compassion. If his propitiation, his sacrifice for us is a mystery, so is his resurrection. How can you explain that? The Bible says in a number of places, God raised him from the dead. There are scriptures that speak of the Spirit raising him. But Jesus Christ said, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it again. Jesus resurrected himself. How did he do that? He is master of our physical bodies. He knows everything that's in them. He is the creator of them. He is part of the Trinity, but he is God. And he has a mastery over this mortal flesh. In his resurrecting his own body, he demonstrated power to give every one of us who would follow him eternal life. I mentioned this morning how when Jesus was facing those final hours of his life, which really were one day long, after the two trials that he had, actually stood before three rulers, after that he was condemned, then's when the agony started. The beating, the carrying the cross up the hill, the time spent on the cross, and he was facing that. He faced it in the upper room. He faced it from the time he was a young person, that was his destiny. Well, you and I are wise to face our destiny too, from young person onward. Oh, the devil's got his dreams. He's got his things he'd like us to look at more than eternal things. We're wise to look beyond that. Amen. To the end. To the end, young people should enjoy their lives. The Lord intends it. Not against that. The Bible, I should say. Doesn't matter whether I'm against it or not. The Bible is not against that. But he said, remember, for all these things, there is an end. There is an end. And so Jesus kept that ever in mind. And when he was facing that rendezvous with death, he looked beyond it. One day, just a few hours now, just another 4 hours, just another 2 hours, I'm going back to my calm home. And it's all over. And never any of this ever again. God completed the work he was sent here to do. You and I, when we face those closing hours, will be so grateful if we have a lively hope that we're prepared to meet them. Now, have you read a vision? I've had two in my life, and I treasure them both. I've had some dreams, but I've had two distinct when I was not asleep. I saw the Lord. He was on a cross. I was in a low place. It wasn't a pit, but it was a hollow in the ground. I was in temptation. And I looked at him. He didn't say anything to me, but he was so pale. And he was watching what I was going to do. We're Christians. It's approaching the time of the year when Jesus was crucified. Maybe it's appropriate that we should take a little time and talk about, well, excruciating. You know what excruciating pain is? The root word is crucify. That's where it comes from. The cruel people of that time tried to find the most painful method they could of putting someone to death. And one of the things they hit upon was crucifixion. Loaded with humiliation. Being undressed in public is humiliating. No dignity. No respect. I don't understand how the Jews could do what they did. When Jesus was crucified, to what they were trying to do, they won. But it's not enough. Walk back and forth in the road in front of him and revile him to his face. And mock him. And say everything cruel and hateful that they could think of to him. You that saved others, why can't you save yourself? How cold can you be to do what they did? There's not enough strength in the palms of your hands to support your body on a cross. Drive the nails there. So there are different ways of doing it. I've read that one way that it's done is to drive through the carpal tunnel. It separates the ulna and the radius, those two bones that are in your arm. And that will bear the weight of your body for a period of time. How do you drive a nail through a man's hand? Does Steve Gellenbeck, he visits here in our congregation sometimes, he shot a nail through his hand. He said, I just about passed out. Just look down and see it. You know how our bodies are wired up for shock? And he fell over and somebody had to help him to be able to do anything with it, to get it out of there. I can't help it. I wonder what the Lord thought when they stretched out his arm there on the beam. He's already beaten. He's already bleeding. He knows what's coming. And then think, all right, this is it. How could you help it? I wonder if maybe they missed with a hammer. Maybe he twitched his hand. How could you keep from it? After it first started in, I don't think you could drive a nail clear through a man's hand and into the beam in one blow. So they had to hold him, both hands and his feet. And it's just the beginning. There's a dozen different ways that can kill you. None of them quick. None of them easy. Infection gradually works its way through your body. In order to prolong it, there are different mechanics that people had of ways of supporting you on the cross. You can only hold yourself up to breathe that way for so long, and then you strangle, so that might not take over 30 minutes or until your arms get so tired you can't lift up against the nails and breathe anymore. So you could use your feet. Of course, you're pushing against the nails when you do it. Sometimes they put a little peg right in the in between your legs that would rest you so the agony could last longer. Some people's heart would burst. Some people couldn't breathe. Some people died of the shock. Some people hung for days. So I had my vision. And the thought I got from it was, I'm tempted to do something that I shouldn't. If I give in to that, it's like the Lord saying to me, is this all I meant to you? I had to go to this much to save you from your sins, and it meant so little to you that some little trick of the devil can come along and you're ready to just, you know, nobody's looking. What does it matter? And it cost all that to him. How will I face him at the judgment? If that's all that mattered to me, just, you know, just turn away. Do what I want to. Disregard his sacrifice. Let my conscience hurt. Then I may have to live with it that way eternally. There's nothing I can do to be delivered from it. You don't have to do that. I can turn. I can do a Peter. Go out and weep bitterly if we get into temptation. Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I think it'll be that way for every one of us at the judgment. The Lord prophesied concerning that. Those on the left hand, they'd say, when did we ever see any of this? See you in prison or see you sick. We never felt what we're feeling today. If we had, we wouldn't have done what we did. The ones on the right had the same testimony. We didn't know it would be like that. This is a life of faith, folks. The only way to make it in is that you have to believe that there's something beyond this world. But I'll give you very vivid proof of it. Conscience. If there is a God, then there's right and wrong. And conversely, if there's right and wrong, there's a God. And if there's a God, right and wrong have to be answered for somewhere. It was for this that Jesus bore what he did in his body. When we come to the Lord's Supper and we break off our piece of bread, which is a symbol of his body that was torn for us, and we drink his lifeblood symbolically, it's a way of telling him, that covenant you made back there when you put half the blood on the altar and half on the people, that covenant you made with your disciples, I want some of that. All right, Lord, I'm probably never be crucified, but you died so that I could live a holy life. And when I come to my disputed rendezvous with death, I want to be faithful all the way through. Amen. Just like you were.
Amen.
I want that blood to atone for my soul, and once it's done so, I want to live by your grace. So I can hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Make a covenant. Commitment to him by your grace. It shall be so. I can't stand it. Any other way, I can't stand to feel like it wasn't just the Roman soldiers. It was my sins that drove those nails. That was why he took them. He didn't have to be crucified. Remember what he said? I have power to lay down my life. He's not properly a martyr. When the time came, the scripture said, he yielded up the ghost. That means by the force of his divine power, he kept himself alive until he realized the full measure had been paid, and then he caused himself to expire. He has that kind of power over life and death, folks. Yes. Over your life and mine. Now that's the Christian message. And it has been all through the centuries. I imagine you've heard every word of this, probably better expressed before. But it is reality. It is that which causes us to choose to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Christian ministers and Christian believers urge folks. Because there is eternity. Because we do have consciences. Because we are going to meet the Lord. Don't, please don't tell the Lord it didn't matter. It didn't mean anything to me. Your blood, your pain, your suffering. I'll do what I want to. That's what caused it. Please don't do that. There is a better way. Thank God for His salvation, for His mercy, for His great love to us. I recommend to you. We have our little Lord's Supper service. Take it. And mean it. See how it is? I don't have a church for anybody to join. What it takes to be saved is to be washed under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes. And everybody who is in the Lord's church. And I have no power to put them in and take them out or anybody else. Only He. And that's enough. That's enough. That's all we need. Because He will write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, we can have a hope to our souls. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this evening. Amen.